Welcome to the City Point Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. Every day is an opportunity to take hold of. So we hope this message inspires you and builds your faith, that it helps you have more of a God perspective for your day. Enjoy.
Awesome. It is my great privilege to share into this topic, the elephant in the room. Have you ever been in those awkward conversations where everyone knows there's a vibe, but no one's addressing the vibe? So this next couple of months, we're going to be answering some pretty hairy topics. And so I'm tackling a really big one today. And I taught this last week in our location, and Graham said, do that again. I said, sure, I'll blow it up and walk away for you. And so I just want to say right from the outset, these are questions that everyone's asking, but no one's really bold enough to really talk about. And so actually the world is. And so let's talk about it in church. I can definitely say for this morning's message, I can't speak for the other messages you'll hear over September and October, but this has the potential to open many cans of many worms. And so I do understand that we are real people living in a real world that just got real. And so if any of the topics you hear about strike a chord in you, before we are anything else, we are a church and we are here for each other. And there are leaders in this place who want to take you on your journey in Jesus. And so there's actually no condemnation in the room, and there never will be. And if you ever sense it, please go to a leader, because that is not the heart of City Point Church. Okay, so real topics, but just because they're sensitive doesn't mean we should avoid them. And doesn't mean we should avoid what the Word of God says about them. And so this morning, in the next few minutes, I'm going to address abortion, euthanasia, domestic violence, pornography, and adultery. Are you glad you came to church? I remember when I was young, when we first, as a family, came into the Holy Spirit, and our faith came alive in Him, and we were in what was called a home group back then. Do you remember when they were called home groups? And then they became cell groups. And now we call them life groups. Whatever you want to call it, it's okay. Call it whatever you like. It's actually where discipleship happens. And so we would, as a family, attend the services on Sunday, at least once on a Sunday. We were so hungry for the things of God, and we were in our community, in our home group. And I remember one of the families in the home group already had three children, and mum fell pregnant with the fourth. And she was a little bit older, and the doctors said to her, beyond any doubt, that this unborn child would be born with Down syndrome. And they put so much pressure on her to terminate the pregnancy, even to the point of, you know, suggesting she was irresponsible if she were to go through with the pregnancy. And I remember her coming to home group and saying, you know, I don't really know what to pray. Obviously, devastated. Would you pray with us as a family? And that's what life group's for. Right. And so we got together and we prayed, and I was only about 12 or 13 years old. And I will never forget when we heard that the baby was born without Down syndrome. And I didn't realize at the time, but I had made an inner vow in that moment that I would never take somebody else's life into my own hands. I didn't realize until I was pregnant with my first child, and the doctors offered Sam and I the 12-week test, where they actually test for Down syndrome. And Sam and I said, no, we don't want that test. And we turned that test down for each of our four pregnancies, because to us it made no difference. Except at the 18-week scan in our first pregnancy, the results were quite sinister. And they told us, again, without any doubt, that our daughter, we found out in that scan that we were having a girl, and we also found out that she was pretty much terminal, and that her umbilical cord was not providing the nutrition and the food that she needed, that she would definitely be either stillborn or premature. And they told us that she had deformities in her major organs, that the scan picked up deformities in the major organs. Would you like to terminate your pregnancy? And we said no, but the pain is real and the fear is real and the tears at home when you get back from that kind of appointment are real. And I remember going in and sitting with a lady who was mentoring me, and she taught me how to pray through that season. And so I prayed and I prayed and I didn't even believe what I was praying. Anyone with me? Anyone know what that's like? Where I'm praying and confessing, but I had so much fear and doubt and question that at the time didn't even believe it until I started to believe it. When you persevere in prayer, that's what happens. Don't throw the towel in before you believe. And so I prayed until I believed. And I can tell you that my daughter was born and she was not premature. They had to induce her 10 days late because she didn't want to come out. She was very much alive and she wasn't underweight. She was 8.5 pounds. And there's nothing wrong with any of her organs. And so they're two really awesome stories, and I always say, I don't know, were the doctors wrong or did God heal her? I don't know. The point is, we have to go back to the Word of God and stand on His Word. Go back and stand on His Word. And so this morning, I want to start in Genesis chapter 1. Pastor Graham referred to Genesis as well. It's a good place to start, Genesis chapter 1. God is speaking, and He says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. That right there should answer a whole bunch of elephant in the room questions. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves over the earth.'" And so I'm going to speak about some big topics in our humanity, in our society: abortion, domestic violence, pornography, adultery, euthanasia. I'm going to spend the most of my time talking about abortion, because it is actually the most fundamental, basic building block of human life. And I don't think we can really address anything else until we find what we stand on that topic. And so I know it has many faces. And so I want to maintain a heart of sensitivity towards whatever your story might be. It has many faces. I have personally sat with countless men and women who have walked this journey in one way or another. And I found them find a God who loves them unconditionally, uniquely, and relentlessly. I've seen them when they come into a revelation of what God says, regardless of what their journey has been, that their transformation has been that of grace, and they've become advocates of the things of God. And they've become powerful advocates of the truth. And they've come out of their pain and started to walk into their future. This is not the end of the story when you bring it to God. It's just the beginning. And we can now speak for the innocent and the voiceless and create a beautiful tomorrow, no matter what the story may have been yesterday. But there are many truths that aren't being told. There are many, many truths around the horrors of these social and human issues that are being silenced that would actually benefit the narrative. There are many things that we don't know. I've sat with so many people. I've sat with women who terminated their pregnancies because the pregnancy was a career threat. I've sat with women who had terminated pregnancies because they were coerced by a partner who helped them understand this is not the right time, the circumstances aren't right. I sat with young people who were in the throes of party life and terminated pregnancies out of convenience. I remember my 15-year-old friend who got on the bus at Alcester, Silkwood Street Park, and got on the bus weeping because the day before she had terminated a pregnancy after falling pregnant to a boy in the neighbourhood who had another girlfriend and didn't want her to find out. You know, it says in Genesis chapter 1 that we're made in the image of God. And I've noticed with a lot of these topics, we did a survey. We sent a survey out to the church and said, nothing's off limits. Ask us whatever you want. And we said it was anonymous. I really wish I knew who some of the people were. But what I've noticed is that these topics that come in, it's our human nature. We tend to scrape at the bottom of the barrel. We tend to go, how far can I go before it's too far? How much can I get away with? And so my approach as I preach through this theme over the next couple of months is to raise you one and go, yeah, I can answer your question about abortion and all these sorts of things, but really it's not about that. It's about what the Word of God says. And the Word of God here, there's a term in Latin that says imago Dei. And it means made in the image of deity, made in the image of God. And so really the answer to this question is that we are in his image. Every single creation, is human creation, is made in the image of God. And so to damage ourselves or any other person is to bring a slight against God himself. My friends, we need to take a step back and stop scraping at the bottom of the barrel and realize that this is a big issue about the sanctity and the value of life. We have no right to terminate, mistreat, or abuse any one of God's image bearers. You know, it's not even about a clump of cells, the argument about a clump of cells. We're not even talking about that anymore. Because just recently, our state government passed a bill that said you can terminate a baby up until birth. 40 weeks, a viable life. And if that mother goes in for a termination and the baby is born alive, that baby is left to die on a stainless steel bench on its own. So in one room, we have someone terminating a full-term viable life. In another room, we have a mother giving birth to a premature baby at 24 weeks who desperately wants that baby and will put that baby on life support and that baby will survive. We're no longer talking about a clump of cells. Please don't insult me by pretending this is science. The moment it has a heartbeat, God says it is valuable and it deserves to live. That heartbeat is everything, and so life is sacred. In Psalm 139, the ancient scriptures say, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret." I love the idea that for the first 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks before the parents do a test that says positive, no one knows about the baby except God. There's that little window of time where God knows and no one else knows. I was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. And in your book, they were all written, all the days fashioned for me, as yet there was none of them. Euthanasia is wrong because our days are ordered by the Lord, not ourselves. Isaiah 44 says, "This says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb." Isaiah 1 verse 5, "Before I formed you, I knew you." Even before that moment of conception and heartbeat, God knew you. And I ordained you. And so people say, what about children who are going to be born with deformities? Well, I just kind of cancelled that argument with two stories. What about children born as a result of rape? Church, is it okay if we go here? In my youth ministry, when Sam and I were youth pastors for 15 years, we had a beautiful young girl who was the result of rape. A single mother, she never knew her dad, And this girl was a beautiful Christian girl, full of life and joy. She grew up knowing she was the result of rape, and that didn't affect her love for God, her zest for life, and the tenacity the mother chose to raise her with. What about unwanted babies? Well, the great evangelist of our time, Christine Kane, was left unnamed and unwanted at the hospital. And she has now preached the world many times over. So many have come to Christ as a result of her ministry. What the work that she does in humanitarian issues right across the world is unrivaled. I thank God that whoever that woman was, that she went through with the pregnancy and delivered that baby. I thank God that no matter what was going on in her world, yes, she left and disappeared and the baby was left there, but she did not terminate. Can you imagine a world without Christine Kane? I thank God. And you know, the enemy has used infanticide, the murder of babies, right through our human history. Do you remember Moses, when God wanted to bring a deliverer to save Israel? What did Pharaoh do? Kill all the babies. But Moses was spared. Do you remember when Jesus was coming into the world? What did Herod do? Kill all the babies. Why? Well, I want to say that abortion is the genocide of our generation. Why? Because God's trying to bring deliverers into our world and we're terminating them. You know, I am pro-choice. Because there are a lot of options you can choose between. There are a lot of options that lead to life. I am pro-life and pro-choice. There are many, many choices. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. That's heavy, just that one statement. That I have set before you life and death. Carolina, your baby's going to be deformed. Would you like to terminate? I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. If you want to know whether Christians should be pro-life or not, the answer's right there. It's right there. So what is actually the answer to abortion? Abstinence.
Oh, come on.
Can we address the real elephant in the room? Some of the pro-choice celebrities are like, let's stick it to the pro-lifers, girls, and let's abstain. Yep. You know, God's really smart. Have you noticed that? When he sets up society and sets up family and says a man and a woman will come together at the exclusion of all others, they will be committed to one another for life and raise a family, it works. It works. But if you're all over the place doing all sorts of things, that's going to make a mess. And we're going to come into situations like this where people are debating, how ethical is it? Is it 12 weeks or 40 weeks? No, it has a heartbeat. It is a viable life. But the real kingdom standard is actually abstinence. Right. Glad you came. Yeah. And the gospel. Tell me, what did Jesus do? Sorry, who died?
Jesus.
The gospel message is, I will die for you. Yeah. Abortion is the ultimate opposite of the gospel. Yeah. You will die for me. Yeah. Jesus set the standard for us. Yeah. This shouldn't even be a question in the church. Yeah. He set the standard. He denied his rights and placed the rights of others as superior to his own. The rights of those who loved him, but also the rights of those who inconvenienced him, mocked him, spat on him, murdered him. And our generation has decriminalized abortion up until birth for purposes as unbelievable as gender selection. Let's not pretend to say it's science. It's not science. I won't even go into that. Job 14 tells us that since our days are determined, the number of our months is with God. That addresses euthanasia, which just this week got passed in our state. Another sad day for Queensland. And they're calling it voluntary assisted dying, and the government is amazingly good at misrepresenting what they're really doing. It is not voluntary assisted dying, it's voluntary assisted suicide. We are helping people take their own lives. And so what's the kingdom standard for euthanasia? You know, we have a terminally ill person in pain. The statistics prove, and again, there's so much not being added to this debate, not being honestly spoken about. The research proves time and time again that those people would not opt for euthanasia if they received the appropriate care that they needed. So a terminally ill person, I want to ask you, what is the kingdom standard of a terminally ill person? It's the miraculous. The God I know tells me to believe, tells me to have faith to believe. He never says believe up until a certain point and then take plan B. When did we stop believing in miracles? When did we stop praying? When did we start getting intimidated by what the doctor said? When did we start getting intimidated by the condition? God is the God of the miraculous. We need to stand on his word regardless of what the situation looks like or what the doctor says. God says, believe. Just believe that he can do all things and care for one another. Mother Teresa said, the problem with our generation is we've forgotten we belong to one another. And so we now live in a generation that takes the easy and cheap route, that doesn't want to inconvenience themselves. But do you know what? That terminally ill person in your world may actually require a lot of you, may actually require you lay some things down to care for them. They are lonely and afraid of being a burden, which is why they opt for euthanasia. This is the day we live in. And the kingdom standard is miracles, and I am my brother's keeper. Life is valuable. It is sacred. So what of domestic violence? You know, I was thinking about this, and the term domestic violence, you know, I think it was last year, that horrible story in Brisbane of the mother who was murdered with her children. And it was just so massive in the headlines. And I thought, you know what, it's not domestic violence. It's just violence. If that happened between two strangers out on the street, it would be a totally different story. But because it happens behind a door and we call it domestic violence, somehow that just gets, oh, that's their private problem. It's just violence. And I want to say, if someone can hold it together in public but they lose it at home, they don't have an anger problem, they have an accountability problem. And they've forgotten, or they don't realize, that although no public eyes may see, there is a set of eyes who see, and that every single person is made in his image. And so all these sorts of things, life is sacred and life is valuable. And what's the kingdom standard behind domestic violence, adultery, pornography? Well, Romans 12 says, let your love be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, devote to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. This is the clincher. Honor someone else before yourself. The Message Bible says, practice playing second fiddle. Don't try to be the one that's front and center making it all about you. What about letting someone else go before you? That's what the kingdom standard is. Imago Dei, life is sacred and valuable. And, you know, I did a search on the word sanctity, the sanctity of life, and looked up all the different synonyms and the thesaurus, and this one word popped out at me, and it's the word inviolable. Something that cannot be violated. And that life should not ever be violated in any way. It cannot be broken or dishonored. So this is actually a question of honor. Honor for the unborn that has a destiny and a calling in God. Honor for the spouse, the child, the terminally diagnosed, the marginalized, the unloved, the unwanted. Do we honor all people the same? I remember the Holy Spirit saying to me, who do you honor a lot? Who do you respect? Just think for yourself, that person in your life that you hold in high esteem. And so I thought, well, I actually really respect Pastor Mark Ramsey. The Spirit of God said to me, do you treat everyone the way that you treat him? Every single person is an image bearer, and this has many faces, but they all have one face, and that is the face of God. And so if the girl on the pornographic picture was literally the face of God, and you knew you were staring at him when you looked at her naked body, would you still look at that image? Forget about how addictive and destructive it is to you. Forget about yourself for a moment. Think about the fact that she bears the image of God, and the way that you look at her is completely inappropriate. What if you acknowledged that the pornography industry fuels the sex trafficking industry, and it supports child abuse and child mutilation, and every single one of those victims is made in the image of God? Would you still consume that content and fund that industry? Is this too much, church? If you looked at your spouse and your child and realized they carried the fingerprint of God and literally his breath was filling them, would you raise your hand or your voice in violence against God himself? Would you still carry through with the act of adultery against your spouse and with that person, both being image bearers of God? If you realize the gravity of the truth that every unborn child is destined by the Lord and carries his image, would you terminate God's plan? And looking at a person in a hospital bed or with a medical condition, but knowing that that person has the breath of life in them and was made in the image of God, could you go through with the voluntary assisted suicide that they wanted to take part in? Would you still do it? I have no right to terminate, mistreat, abuse, or shorten anyone's life, even my own. Every life is sacred. Every life is valuable. Every life is honorable. Your pastors are a beautiful example of that truth. That little boy won't even know the life he's been saved from. And who he might become. And we thank God for his brave mother. Just to bring it home, in case I haven't yet. The choice we make, life or death, it's never God versus the devil. It's always God versus me. It's always God versus me. And when self is the motive, you are wrong every single time. Let's actually address the issue. These questions, are they motivated by self? The wrestles we face in life. You know, I preached this last Sunday and had such an amazing response. And two people in their 50s just come into the Lord. And every single one of the topics I talked about had been a part of their life in one stage or another. And they both said, the thing that got me was the choice between God and self. If I had known that 30 years ago, every time I made a decision for myself, I either hurt myself or someone else. But knowing now that when I make a choice based on what God says or His directive, knowing that that's the life choice, that's the choice that leads to life, if only I'd known that 30 years ago. Why don't you stand to your feet, church? Every single person is made in the image of God. We're going to sing a song. What have you got for us? What are we going to sing? The Lord's Prayer, as it is in heaven, let it be on earth. And I just want to say, why don't you close your eyes? The truth is this, if you have terminated a pregnancy, it's okay. That baby is actually in heaven with Jesus. It's all right. They're in the best place. What's left is you here on this side. How are you? In any of the topics we talked about this morning, how are you? I'm going to sing this song. I'd love for you just to reflect on your own life. Maybe the lives of the people around you. Maybe you're not touched by any of these situations. I guarantee you the people around you are. And our approach must always be truth and grace. You are all made in the image of God. Whether you've made decisions you regret or not, you're still made in the image of God. There is no judgment. There is no condemnation. But we come into Him and receive healing and we move forward into what He has. He wants you to stand. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to walk into the fullness of what He has for you. So as we sing, would you just surrender again? Surrender to Him again. Thanks, team.